Like to finish up the message from this morning. I wasn't going to do the Church of Laodicea, but I think I'll just have the time to cover both the Church at Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea. It's Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. As I mentioned this morning, as the Lord is instructing John to write what the Lord is sharing with him and write it and record it in a book, all of the things, all of the problems and all the positives and all the negatives that the Lord makes mention of in the churches very possibly can be found in the individual life of each Christian, possibly. Some of them, some may apply, some may not apply. You know, it's like the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord pointed out a number of things about Christians. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And as he went down through there mentioning, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, some folks will sit and read that and they'll think, well, he's talking about so many other people. But in actuality, he is talking about the characteristics of the single Christian. Every Christian ought to have those beatitudes, so to speak. Every Christian ought to have those beatitudes. And so here, as the Lord is instructing John to write to the churches, all of the little negatives and all of the positives can very possibly be applied to the individual life of the Christian. So here in verse 7, he comes to the church in Philadelphia. Does anybody know what Philadelphia means? Yeah, go right ahead and say what it means. City of brotherly love. Or actually, yeah, that's right, the home of brotherly love, if you will. But I know that somebody had mentioned about Philadelphia, and today Philadelphia is really a high crime great city, and somebody had mentioned, well, they sure aren't living up to their namesake, and yet that's just a sign of the times. But Philadelphia means home of brotherly love or brotherly love. But verse 7 opens. The Lord says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write." And here's something interesting to me. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. What might that mean? What does that mean? John is to instruct angels? John is to instruct angels? What do you think that means? Who is the angel of the church in Philadelphia? Does anybody know? Does anybody want to take a guess? Who is the angel of the church at Philadelphia? The people, that's one. That's one. Anybody else want to take a guess? Well, it's certainly not a celestial angel. It's the pastor of the church. It's the pastor of the church. And the goal and the candlestick is the church. The candlestick is the church. What do you do with a candlestick? What is the purpose of a candlestick? Well, the candlestick doesn't give off light, does it? It holds the light. It holds the light. And that's the responsibility of the church. It's the responsibility of the pastor of the church, the minister, the messenger, the human angel, if you will, of the church, to instruct and to make sure that that he provides the instruction that comes from the Lord, that the Holy Spirit moves him to minister, and by way of having faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to move him and to guide him in wisdom and understanding of the word, is to impart that word to the congregation. The congregation has the responsibility of bearing that light, the truth of the gospel. But here it says, what is meant by the angel of the church? Angel is the term messenger. In the text, according to Albert Barnes and Matthew Henry and John Gill, they all point to the pastor of the church. John Gill writes this. He says, the seven stars which John saw in Christ's right hand represent the angels or the pastors of the seven churches of Asia. And in them, all the pastors and ministers of the churches in all the periods, and in them, all the pastors and the ministers of the churches in all of the periods of time until Christ second coming. So this message is not just written to the angel or the pastor of the church at Philadelphia at that time. It is also written to pastors of any given church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our present day. It is my responsibility as a minister and a pastor to bring God's message to this congregation. It is the responsibility of each member of this congregation to reflect the light of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the angel of the church is the human minister, the pastor of the church. If you'll just look back just for a moment to Revelation chapter 1, read along. I'll read the text, but you might want to read along with me and see what the Lord Jesus says. The Revelation just about explains itself. You know, it's not a hidden. It seems like there's a lot of symbolism and so forth, but the Revelation just about completely. It tells you exactly what all of these illustrations or all of these examples or all of these types the Lord is talking about. He explains it. Like here in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, the scripture says, "And when I saw him," this is John speaking, he says, "And when I saw him," saw the Lord Jesus Christ, "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and I am the last." In the Old Testament, that identification was applied to God himself. In the Old Testament, the first and the last was a name applied to the Lord in the Old Testament. Verse 18, Jesus says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." And he tells John, "Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." I think that's in that verse right there. You see how God wants you to be aware of not only the things that are that how they were before, how they are now, but he also wants you to know about the future. So God doesn't want to leave anybody in the dark. Nobody can go before God one of these days and say, "Well, you know, you didn't tell me that. You didn't instruct me in that. I was ignorant of all of that." Well, you're not ignorant because it's God's fault. You're ignorant because it's your fault. God has put churches on every corner, just about every corner in every city of the nation. Some of them are preaching the gospel and some aren't, but the Holy Scriptures are available. The Gideons make sure that if you don't have a copy of the Bible, you can certainly come to them and they'll give you a copy. But here, it's verse 19, it says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter," even in the future. And verse 20, listen to God says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the" what? Seven churches. Seven churches. And so that's so true. We as the pastor of this church and as the congregation of this church, we have a responsibility to be lights unto the world, to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think for a minute. If Jesus intended to send a message to celestial beings like Gabriel or Michael, why would God entrust the message to John, a terrestrial being? And why would a book have to be written at all? It's clear that the angel of the church is the human minister, the messenger, the pastor of that church. And the seven golden candlesticks, again, are the churches. And what is the purpose of a candlestick? It's to carry the light. What is that light? The what? That's right. It's the gospel message. That's right. It is. It's his word. It's his promise to the world. Verse 7, so let me begin again, verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And I know," verse 8, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, as we have another opportunity to share in your word, I thank you, Father, for these that have come, Father. I thank you for the little folks down in the Sunday school wing, Father, and those that minister to them. And we just pray tonight, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up, and that as we learn from your word, Father, that we'll take what we've learned and go out into the world and be prepared to give answers for our faith. not to go before the Holy Spirit, but as the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity to witness, that we'll be prepared to give answers for our faith. Tonight, Lord, I thank you for these that have come, and I thank you for Regina coming to sing for us, Lord, and for Deb playing the piano, and for the singing. And so tonight, Lord, as we venture into your word, we ask your blessing. We pray that the Holy Spirit minister to us, give us wisdom and understanding, and that the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Jesus says, I know thy works. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. I think there's many Christians who have who would like to know what it is that God wants them to do. I would just like to know, what is it that God wants me to do? If I have a gift, I would like to know. I wish he would just speak to me and tell me what it is. And yet God has given every Christian a gift. Some more gifts, others less gifts, but every Christian has a gift. And you just wonder, what is that gift? What some Christians have yet to figure out what that gift is. But I can tell you what is wonderful. God has opened the door for that individual to go forward, but we sit around and we wait and we doubt and we just don't feel ourselves up to the task. And the truth of the matter is that we're never up to the task. You're not up to the task. I'm not up to the task. We have to trust God wholly by faith and move ahead for that door that opens up. Somebody says, I could never teach a Sunday school class. And lo and behold, the door opens up for a Sunday school class to have a teacher. There are no other teachers. You are the best suited for the job. The Holy Spirit's moving upon you to take the job, but then you can quench that spirit. You can quench the moving of the Holy Spirit. But God opens the door. You have a gift. God opens the door for you to use that. What you need to do is seek God's face and come to an appreciation in your own heart about what is doubt. And what is faith? I mean, if you're doubting yourself and God has opened the door, you ought to trust the Lord and walk through that door. But God tells the church at Philadelphia, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Well, if the works of Philadelphia must be pretty good, because God never opens the door for more to come into a church, or to more to be a part of a church, or a part of a family if they're not doing... if that church is not doing what the Lord wants it to do. So he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Philadelphia has been in the midst of spiritual battle. Many of her members, if not all, have been brought before magistrates to deny Christ Jesus, and yet they would not. They stood strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the church where Christ is first, where the Holy Spirit is alive and moving. The physical strength of that church, the physical strength may be dwindling as the spiritual warfare sometimes brings us down. I saw my granddaughter this afternoon. She's got a job over in Cary working at the, what is the name of that place over there, Martha? Monkey Joe's, and she's around kids. And I noticed that she's lost a lot of weight. And I thought to her, and she said, well, she hadn't been working out. And I said, that's right. But I said, just the stress of being around all those little people has caused you has affected you physically. Well, spiritual warfare is the same way. You don't have to be in a physical contest. A physical contest, an emotional stress. The devil can attack you emotionally and spiritually, and so forth. That you just feel like you're plumb give out. You're just plumb give out. And so so here, the church of Philadelphia has their physical strength may be dwindling, but God provides spiritual strength. We can always go to the Lord and get exactly what we need. He's not gonna shut us out. Philadelphia is moving ahead in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and God is opening doors for greater work. Verse 9 says, Jesus says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. That's going to come to pass one of these days. Here we have the picture of the Jews again harassing the church of Jesus Christ, claiming themselves to be God's people. But they are not God's people. They are continuously persecuting the church, yet the church stands strong in the Lord Jesus. God will one day bring these Jews to the point of recognizing in those they persecute as the true children of God. These Jews will fall down together and worship with the very people they persecuted. And you know, there's a victory. There's a wonderful victory. You know, if you have an enemy and after a while he sees something different in you than he's enjoying in his own life, your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ can bring that person to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And no greater victory can you have in the Lord Jesus Christ than your having your enemies come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They're no longer your enemies. Here again, we see the promise, in the pulpit commentary, Dr. R. Green writes about this verse. He says, the true reward to the church is not found in her elevation. The true reward of the church is not found in her elevation, but in the conversion of her enemies to the truth. The true church will rejoice over the conversion of her enemies. You know, wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if when the prodigal son came home that his older brother had come out and rejoiced with the father? The father rejoiced in seeing his son come home, and the older brother treated his younger brother like dirt. But his younger brother was happy to be back home, and his the father was rejoicing and held this great festival, this great feast. In celebration of the fact, he didn't hold the feast to honor the son, the prodigal son. He held that wonderful feast to celebrate the fact that his son was at once lost, but now he's found. And it was a celebration for his father, not for the son. And yet the older son saw it as a terrible thing. Oh, how in the world? Why in the world would you throw him a party? Well, you're not throwing a party. The church needs to rejoice. You know, the Bible says that the angels rejoice over what? One sinner who makes a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the way we ought to be. The Church of Philadelphia had enemies, Jewish enemies, that fought her hand and foot. And yet one of these days they're going to see. God says one of these days they are going to see that you are the true church and that they were outside. They were not the true church. Verse 10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience... Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, they didn't give up, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I'm thankful that I can read that promise today. You know, I'm thankful that that promise applies to you and me today. Many of these folks, well, all of these folks that John was writing to then have gone home to be with the Lord. But this is encouraging information to you and I today who sit on the verge of anarchy. You know, we sit on the verge of the rapture of the church. And I'm glad to know that we're not going to go through the great tribulation period, that when God pours out his wrath upon this earth, you and I won't be here. This is a promise. This is what he's saying. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Here again we see the promise of deliverance from the day of the wrath of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God says, "For God hath not," or Paul says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's comforting to know today. So verse 11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Do you see that? It's possible for us to fall to such a state that we might lose our crown. Fall to such a state, or to get wrapped up into things whereby we lose something. God says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. When I was a young Marine overseas, everywhere we went then, back in those days, I can't believe I'm saying back in those days, that's my father's words. But back in those days, when Marines were deployed overseas, you were never permitted to go on liberty. Liberty is like having a couple of days off in Rome or in Italy or in the in any of those cities in the Mediterranean. You were never permitted to go on liberty out of uniform. You weren't even permitted to go home and on liberty with and be out of uniform. But today, you know, today they don't even want you to wear your uniform when you go on liberty. Because America has the way the people look at America today, it's very dangerous for military people to be seen out in uniform. To me, that's so sad. That's so sad. But now I share that with you because here in this scripture it says, God makes a promise to us. He says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now that's something that I want to display. I want to be able to wear to have that new name. The people of other nations had great respect for the uniform of the United States and the nation it represented. I was representing the United States. It was a great privilege and a great pleasure. But can you imagine in heaven wearing the name of God upon your person? Can you imagine that someday? Some special recognition. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but the Lord is going to provide that for us. Someone may be thinking, well, that's not important to me. Is that important to you? That you wear the name of God in heaven? That you display this special name that God wants to give you? If you say that's not important to you, listen, it's important to God. It's important to God. He wants to do that for us. Dr. Green again writes this. He says, this is the highest distinction, special personal recognition as holding a close relationship to the Redeemer. And then in verse 13, it says, he that hath an ear, we all have ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's one thing to hear it up here. It's quite another to hear it down here. And God is calling us to open our heart and to listen to what he is saying to the church at Philadelphia. And then the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea. Isn't this the church that so many people are familiar with? The church of Laodicea. The church sitting on a fence. Christians sitting on the fence. God says in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now I want to share something here about that last part of that verse, the beginning of the creation of God. The Greek word for beginning is arch, which properly means chief, power, principality. So what that verse is saying is Christ is the power source of all creation. Not that Christ was a created being, but that he was the producer, the power behind all of creation from its very beginning. He's telling the church at Laodicea that very thing. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, listen to what Paul says about the Lord Jesus Christ. For by him, the Lord Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You and I were created for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were created to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, Paul says, and by him all things consist. The moon stays where it's at, the sun stays where it's at, the stars stay where it's at, the earth even stays exactly where it's supposed to be because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes things. It says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We stay together. That's the reason we don't float off the face of this earth. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. So Christ was and is the power source of all creation, even that which goes on today in heaven. You know that there's God is still creating, according to his testimony in John. Now, I'm sure it doesn't take him long to create. You know, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, John 14:2. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Somebody said, you know, if Jesus is still preparing a place for us, and he's been preparing that place ever since he shared this with his disciples, it must be a beautiful place. It must, if he created the heavens and the earth in six days, my goodness, what could heaven be like? I think heaven is already prepared, and I'm looking forward to going. But Christ was and is the power source of all creation, and he makes that known to the church at Laodicea. Verse 15, I know thy works. Here again is a self-examination, a personal examination of our lives. God knows everything that's going on in our heart. God knows what all of our works. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were just one or the other. So then, because you're a fence sitter, you know, as long as the wind's blowing on one side of the fence, well, you'll stay to the other side. But when the wind begins to blow to the other side, you'll go to the other side of the fence. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Did you know that this kind of a Christian does more damage to the church than any other Christian character? Because this kind of Christian character sits up and doesn't take a stand for anything, but still claims the name of Christ. Wishy-washy. There's no stability in this type of Christian, and gives the worst possible testimony to the world. The worst possible testimony. No faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They think that one of these days, that as long as they just sit on the fence and they don't take one side or the other. In our quarterly business meetings, you know, there's a lot of fence sitters, and I don't mean this. We don't even have. It's really sad that we don't have the Christian brothers and sisters that belong to this church to come out and take part in the quarterly business meetings. But they're fence sitters. They're going to sit there and they're going to wait until they see who's got the upper hand, and then they're going to take that side. And I'm glad we got Christians here that aren't fence sitters. They realize the difference in what is right and what's wrong, what's proper, and the direction that the Lord Jesus Christ would want. You know, if what would Christ do? They ask the question, what would Christ do in this particular situation? And then they have that confidence of heart, knowing what is the right thing to do, and they're not bashful to stand up and say, I believe that this is the direction we need to go in. Our deacons are that way. I love our deacons. Our deacons are that way. They love each other, and we bring up issues, and as we address those issues, everybody participates in their opinion about how these things should be dealt with. And the Lord always seems to give us peace of mind and peace of heart about what it is that he would have us to do. But here we the Laodiceans were a bunch of fence sitters. You know, just sticking their finger up in the air to see which way the wind was blowing. This is the careless church. It's a careless church. They have all they need. They are perfectly satisfied. They require nothing. They have no desire to extend themselves in worship. They have no desire to extend themselves in outreach. And they have no desire, and they have plenty of members. And business to them is fine. But that's business in this world. But in heaven, they make God sick. In heaven, they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, God says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? You know? And God, and the Bible says the Lord Jesus will have to look at him and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. It's one thing to say, Lord, Lord. It's quite another to have the Lord in your heart and to be moving ahead on his behalf. Jesus says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And every one of us, it was that way before we gave our life, our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this. Look at how wonderful God is. Even to the church at Laodicea, he gives counsel. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's good. That's good stuff. Gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The light of the Holy Spirit is what these folks need to help motivate them and to energize the church to service for Christ again. God reminds them of something very special. He reminds them of something very special. They, you know, they can come to him, they can repent, and they can still be re-energized by the Holy Spirit if they'll just, and this is the message God's sending to them. It's not like they don't know what God wants. They know what God wants, but they've just rejected that direction. Verse 19, God says, as many as I love. Now, he's talking to the church at Laodicea. As many as I love. Does he love the church at Laodicea? Does he love the members? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. So God's mercy and grace is still open to the fence sitter. The fence sitter can still be productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. The very presence of God in our heart, this is the promise of God. This is the promise that he's making to the folks at the Church of Laodicea. But they're self-sufficient. They don't need anything. You know, many Christians are self-sufficient. They don't need anything. They don't need evening services. They don't need, some of them don't need Sunday services or Wednesday night services. And some, I don't mean to be critical of all of those folks. I know, and I don't mean to stereotype all those folks. There are some people who are perfectly satisfied with Sunday morning worship, and beyond that, the rest of the week they can get they're perfectly sufficient within themselves to get through without any more fellowship with Christians or in His Word. And that's not to say that they may not have their own daily bread fellowship. I hope that they do. The very presence of God in their heart is what the Lord is talking about, and that can only come by way of the Holy Spirit. But God loves the folks in the Church of Laodicea. He wants them to do better. He wants them to stand up and be counted and press ahead on His behalf. Maybe tonight we're not sure where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that tonight in this sanctuary, everyone that's come tonight has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe every one of us wants to do our very best for the Lord Jesus, but I don't know that for a fact. We may be saved, but we've been under conviction about our daily walk with the Lord, what He would have us to do in service to Him. If we're saved, the Lord no longer stands at the door of our hearts, but has come in and taken, hopefully, first place there. We need then to listen to His still small voice that woos us in a direction of service that, if obeyed, will bring the peace that we so desperately need. That's what I love about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the fact that I have a home in glory, but that I have peace in my heart about knowing that no matter what happens tomorrow, what happens the next day, what happens tonight, I belong to the Lord Jesus. When I quit breathing, my heart quits beating on this side of glory, I'm going home to be with the Lord. Not because I deserve it, because I certainly don't, but because of what He's done for me. Verse 21, finally it says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So here again, God sends that message out. If we have the problems at the church at Laodicea, if we're fence sitters, then God encourages us to stand up and be counted. God encourages us to reach out to Him, to come to Him, and to repent, and to He can help us get our life back on track. Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 speak to the condition of the churches in Paul's day. But now John will be caught up into heaven to see things that shall shortly come to pass. In closing, if you'll just let me just read Revelation 4:1. I think this is so wonderful because you, now listen to me, from chapter 1 through 2, even until 3, God is talking about the church. God is talking about the church. But after chapter 3, for the rest of the book of Revelation, you'll hear no more talk about the church, because the church is caught up to be with the Lord in the air, because the rest of the book of Revelation talks about things to come. And so here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Hallelujah. "And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee these things which must be hereafter." And that, my friends, many theologians believe is a shadow of the rapture of the church, that the door will be open. We'll see that door. Remember Stephen, when he was stoned and just before he died, he saw heaven opened. And he saw what? What did he see when heaven was opened? Anybody remember? What did he see when heaven was opened? He saw what? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When Jesus went into glory, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But here, when Stephen was being stoned, the first martyr of the Christian church, when he was being stoned, just before he died, he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand." And how wonderful that is, that Jesus stood up to receive His servant as He came home to be with Him. Well, I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church, and I believe that every one of us knows that this world over the last, this nation over the last 40 years or 50 years, or J.E. Barber and I were talking Saturday as I met him here, and how wonderful the Lord worked this thing out. But Jay says, you know, he said, "Preacher," he says, "we talk about 50 or 60 years." He said, "It's amazing how many changes, major moral changes for the worst, have taken place just over the last 15 years. He said, "Things are going so quickly. We're caught up in like a black hole, you know, and everything seems to be sucked down through it." But I told Jay, I said, "Well, the one thing about it is that God's in charge of that black hole, and I'm perfectly happy with that." But how wonderful it was! I stopped by the church, as I do every morning as I'm coming home, and as soon as I pulled up, Jay pulled up, and he had so many boxes. He had all that tomato sauce and all of those cans and all of that, all those boxes. Wasn't it wonderful that I was here to help him get that stuff in? And the day before that, I stopped by the church, and Jim and Ann Holmes pulled up shortly after I stopped by, and they had some stuff that they brought in too for Vacation Bible School. And I just thought how wonderful it is that the Lord brought us together to meet at that time, because I could help them. We could have fellowship at the same time, and it was wonderful fellowship. I'm so thankful that I belong to a church family that loves the Lord and loves the opportunity to get together in fellowship. We may be few in number here tonight, but where two or three are gathered together, what? The Lord Jesus Christ is present with us, and He ministers to us, and I praise Him for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, again, we thank You for the opportunity to fellowship. We thank You, Father, for Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. Father, we thank You for Revelation chapter 4 all the way through 22. Lord, you've given us all of that information, not because we're going to be here, Father, but because we have an understanding to be able to testify to others about what is going to happen after the church is gone from the face of this earth. Lord, I thank you so much that that you have not appointed us to that day of wrath. I think it's such a wonderful testimony how Enoch, in the Old Testament, Father Enoch, the Bible says he walked with you, and you just had such wonderful fellowship that out while he was walking with you, you just translated him. You changed his natural body into a glorified body, and you took him right on home to be with you. And Lord, you did all of that. You did that just before the coming of the great flood judgments, Father, which is another shadow of the rapture of the church to take place soon. Lord, I just rejoice in these that have come tonight. And I pray this week, Father, you'll give us an opportunity to be a witness for you, that our light will so shine before men that they'll see our good works but glorify you in heaven. Father, tonight you get praise, get honor, and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.